Is that my introduction? Thank you, Tom. Well, Tom, thank you for that introduction. Thank you for asking me to teach. This has definitely been a blessing to be able to get into this and learn with all of you at this camp as well. This has been wonderful. So before we get into God's word, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your wonderful word. We thank you how you have given every single bit of it for our profit. We thank you, Father, how you teach us and how you help us to learn so that we can walk for you in this life. And I just pray, God, that we can still have hungry hearts. I know we've been filled with a lot of good stuff, but I just pray that we're still hungry for more. And I know some of us probably still need some answers. So thank you, God, that your word gives the answers. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in the next section, which is the Church of Sardis. Okay. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." So first of all, let's talk about how Jesus Christ is describing himself here. It says that he that has the seven spirits of God. If you go ahead and just keep a finger here and then turn to Revelation 1 verse 4, flip the page. It says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne." I don't know exactly what these seven spirits are, except they're at the throne of God. And so when it talks about how he has the seven spirits of God, whatever that is exactly, I know that it's a big deal. Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth. And everything at God's disposal is at the Lord's disposal. So he has those seven spirits and he has those seven stars. I think very simply what's being spoken of here is the authority of the Lord in this church. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." I'm going to read that out of the NIV. It says, it's a little bit clearer. "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." He does not pull punches. He says it straight up. And God does too, and Jesus Christ does too. We can learn from that just in and of itself. But he says, "I know your deeds and your reputation." You have a reputation. You have a name that you are alive. But what does the Lord actually know? He knows exactly what goes on in the heart. And he said, "You may have that reputation, but you're dead." It doesn't say that they were being fake. It doesn't say that they were being necessarily hypocrites. I think as we read, what we're going to be finding out is that they were alive. They had a reputation of being alive because they probably once were. They probably once were spiritually alive, but you're now dead. Verse 2, "Be watchful." That watchful, like the NIV has it, I think is more appropriate for it. "Wake up." That's what the Lord says. "Wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Wake up. You know, we've been talking about how this starts off right off the bat. He's not saying, "These are the things that you're doing well. Good job." He said, "No, you're dead. You need to wake up." if you continue this way, what little bit is remaining is going to die. And what do we know about our God? Does he want people to live or to die? Live. And so this is what the Lord is trying to help them with. But sometimes you have to be that mirror and say, this is what's actually going on. You're living your life this way, but you're dead. And he loved enough to do that. In verse 3, it says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. So what were they to do? Remember. They had forgotten. And you know, this is, has anybody been there before? Yeah. Where you spiritually are alive. You've got true joy. You're trusting God. You're living for him. There's real spiritual life coming out of you. And then slowly with time, you find, wait a second, what happened to me? I'm kind of a shell of that Christian that I once was. And it's, you know, what we've been talking about, and that's come up actually pretty frequently, remember the parable of the sower and the seed? In Luke, I'm just going to read this, Luke 8:5. That ground that is the weedy ground, they're choked with cares, riches, pleasures of this life. You know, not just the riches and the pleasures, but what else? The cares. And they bring no fruit to perfection. You're caught up in the things of this life, and you forget your Lord. And so he's saying, wake up and remember. Remember. Hold it fast. Repent. Change. Don't keep going the way that you're going. It says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Does that remind you of something? When Jesus says, I come as a thief, that's speaking directly of that term thief, Jesus Christ coming as a thief, that's speaking of the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ will never come as a thief for the church, our church, this church age, the age that we are in right now. Actually, let's just look at that. So I don't know if everybody knows this. I know we've been talking about it, but I want you to actually see it. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. We'll come back to this section in a little bit. But what this is talking about at this time, this group in the future, and at this time of the day in the Lord, they have to watch. They have to be watching for the Lord. Like we've been talking about, those who overcome, you got to be faithful until the end. You know, praise God, for us, we live in a different time, which we'll talk about more here in a little bit. But if you read about this also, Matthew 24, you can read it in verses 44 through 51. It's saying, it's a similar section. It's speaking of this time of the day of the Lord, where Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you need to be watchful for me. If I come and I find you going off and having a party and you forgetting about me and you're going to mistreat my people, there's going to be consequences for that. And so this is what he's referring to. And he's giving them that warning because he is going to come like a thief at that time. You won't know what day and time I'm going to come to you. Verse 4 of Revelation again. It says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there were a few in Sardis. There's going to be a few that have not defiled their garments, meaning that they are holding fast. They are doing the work of the Lord. They're remembering him. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, this is quite possibly the weakest church that we've read about so far. But does the Lord Jesus Christ just leave them where they're at? No, no. He's helping them to wake up. He wants them to be awake and alert when he comes. He wants them to be dressed in white. You know, like Tom talked about, these are some pretty heavy things, but these are warnings to help them to change, to overcome. He wants them to overcome. He wants their names to be written in the book of life. He wants to confess their names before the Father and before his angels. And you know, for us, like I said earlier, and I know, actually, I'm not going to go to it with the walk, with the garments, the white garments. We've already gone to that. That's a part of what all the believers who overcome, all who stay faithful until the end, they all get that. But that's brought out for them in particular. But for us, let's talk about this a little bit, because this is very practical for us. You know, okay, the day of the Lord may not come upon me as a thief. And I know that, right? That's not for believers. We'll go back to, actually, go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. You know, God does not want us to be asleep, though, either, right? So why would I choose to be awake? Is it so that I can avoid the day of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord? Is it so that I can overcome? No. As we know, we've already overcome in Jesus Christ. Let's read this section and see what this has to say for us. It says, you are all the children of light and the children of day. You are not of the, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I choose to be awake? Why would I choose not to be asleep like the people of the world? It's because that's not who I am. I'm not of the darkness. I'm not of the night. I'm of the day because of I'm in Jesus Christ. So why do I choose to be awake? Why do I choose not to sleep? Because of who I am. You know, it says here, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that whether, like that next verse says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You know, some of us might start off believing God, might be like that church in Sardis where it's real for us and we're living and we're producing spiritual fruit and we are tasting and seeing the truth of Christ. And then that gets slowly stripped away. And then then you fall asleep spiritually. Is that the end for you? No, because it says, whether we wake or sleep, and that sleep is not a euphemism for being dead, like it talks about in other places. It's talk about being asleep at the switch spiritually. Whether you wake or sleep, you're going to be with the Lord. Thank God. This is the age that we live in. But why would I want to live like those people in the world who have no hope, who have no God, who are destined for wrath? That's not me. That's not you. That's not who we are, right? So we want to be awake. We want to be sober, not to avoid destruction, but because we are obtaining salvation. Ones who live by faith and not by sight. Ones who continue on that road. And you know, like we've been talking about and seeing, who the Lord is helps me live for him. Right? We've been seeing that. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is helping these churches with. He's telling them, hey, remember me. I'm the one with the seven stars and the seven spirits. I'm the one with the sharp sword. This is who I am. And that helps us to live for him. You know, for us, it's the same. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter 3:15. I was just going to read the first part of this verse. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That should really, in the text, is sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts. Setting him apart from all the rest. To sanctify something is to set it apart. So instead of having Christ the Lord in the same group as my work, my family, what else could you put in there? The Buckeyes.
Dancing with the Stars.
All these other things. We don't put them in the same group as everything else. We separate them out, and we have him separate, sanctified, where? In our hearts. In our hearts. We set him apart from all other lords, including myself. We set him apart, and that's sanctifying Christ as Lord. I only have to do that once, and then I'm done, right? No, that's a constant thing, because the world will try and push other lords on you. You might forget your Lord and just wander and start being your own Lord or have something else be your own Lord. That's an active thing, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means that we have to remind ourselves, just like he was telling this church, Sardis, remember what I told you. For us, we need to remember the gospel truth daily. How he died for us, how he gave us new life, how he's returning for us. Remembering that he is Lord. Lord means that he gets to be the one who rules. Not me, not my job, not anything else, just him. He's the one we submit to, and he's a good Lord and Master. And there's really, you know, with that remembering of who he is, it really kind of boils down to two things, things that we've already kind of looked at in God's word in this. And one is why I love him in the first place. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that first church, Ephesus, what were they told, what were they reproved on? Remember your first love. Remember your first love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love this. This is nothing new. We were talking about in our fellowship, like, okay, we're getting answers with things, and it kind of surprises us sometimes at how simple the answers are. And it's like, well, shouldn't I have known that? That's something that I already knew. Yeah, but you just weren't applying it to this particular thing. So here's another one. And we're going to go to verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Remembering what constrained you in the first place. You know what constrained means? Constrained means that you have no other way. It's like toothpaste in a tube. When you squeeze it, what way does it go? Out the one end, right? It's constrained. I'm going to stick with toothpaste for that. You guys can fill in your own blanks with your own examples, but I'm going to stick with toothpaste. It's constrained. It goes out that one end. The love of Christ constrains us. And when we remember that he died for all and all were dead, and that includes me. Sanctifying the Lord Christ, you got to remember the personal thing that he did for you, that he died for you, that he was risen for you so that you could live because you were dead. And then I'm constrained like that toothpaste in the tube where I love him. It's simple, you know, you just remember, go back to the cross and remember what he did for us on the cross. But I think the other component that's really important, if I'm going to sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, is the fear of that Lord. Not only the love for that Lord, but I think as we're seeing in Revelation who this Lord of glory actually is, he's much higher than me. He's much higher than all of us, yet he's the one who's at work in us. You know, it's amazing. But let's look at this a little bit. Same section. In 2 Corinthians 5, for this we're going to go to, let's start in verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and that's the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and it goes on from there. But the thing that's being brought up here, it says, knowing therefore that terror, the fear of the Lord, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is above all, the one who has a name above every name, that every knee will bow at, the one who has all power and all authority in heaven and earth given to him. Not that I'm afraid of him, like he's going to do something bad to me. Yeah, I come to that judgment seat. That's the judgment seat, not for my salvation, but for rewards done in this life. He cares about what you do. He cares about your heart. You're his. He's your Lord. And we each get to stand before him on our own. Again, not because he's going to give us condemnation. That's been taken care of on the cross. We have salvation in him. But what he is going to do is judge what I do in this life. The bad is going to get burned up. Thank goodness. It doesn't go with me for all eternity. And the good gets rewarded. There's a fear of the Lord that's with that. That's part of sanctifying as Lord in my heart, where I bow to him, because I'm gonna. Every knee will bow to him. Even in this life, if I choose not to live my life for him, there's a day coming where I will bow at that time, even as a believer. Sometimes we can go in that route of pride. Sometimes we can go in that sleepiness, like that church of Sardis. Thank God we will not stay that way. But we can wake up now, right? We can sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts now, remembering what he's done for us, remembering he works in you to, as a member of the body of Christ, and you will stand before him. That's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. And is he a good Lord? Yes, he is. And that on that day when he says, well done, faithful servant, if he says that to me, oh my gosh, what an amazing thing. I want that, right? When you think about that, the Lord who died for you, you would be dead otherwise, got up from the grave so that you could live. And you get to live for him now, and then you get to stand before him and receive from him where he's that aware of you. That puts a fear in my heart, not that I'm scared of him, but that I'm in awe of the fact that I get to do that. And you're that important in the body of Christ, and you're that important in God's purpose. And again, that's active. I can look forward to that day when he's coming back. I can remember who he is. I can sanctify him as Lord in my heart. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to start with the next church in verse 7. It says, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He that is holy, he's described as this, he that is true, and then he that has what? The key of David. And with him, because he has that authority, what he shuts, no one can open. And what he opens, no one can shut. This is very specific for this church. Let's keep reading, okay? It says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Why was that spoken of him, the Lord who shuts things and no man can open and opens and no man can shut? Because he's speaking to a really weak church. And we get to see our Lord be very strong with his words in some of these churches, like we just read. With this particular one, this is the other church in this group of churches where there's no reproof. For them, he set before them a door that no one can shut, and it's wide open for them because they have little strength, and they have kept his word, and they have not denied his name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. I can make a lot of speculation what these Jews were doing. Jews, quote unquote, the synagogue of Satan. So this is another place where this comes up. And the persecution, I can only imagine the lies that were spoken that were affecting these believers, that was pressure on them. What did the Lord say was going to happen? He was going to make them come and worship at their feet, and that they would know that the Lord loved them. You know, God's word talks about, he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's the one who repays the evil that is done in this world. He's the one who repays that, right? That's not something that we dole out. That's something that the Lord does. It also says in 2 Thessalonians how he is going to trouble those who trouble you. You know, in this life, we are called to patient endurance. These guys are going to be called to patiently endure. But the one thing that we need to remember, is the Lord ever okay? Is our Father ever okay with us being persecuted, really? No. Is he ever okay with the evil that is done to us? No. There is coming a day where that will be all doled out. And I don't know exactly what these guys were doing, but the fact that they're going to come and they're going to recognize that the Lord loves the Philadelphians, this church in Philadelphia, makes me think that maybe, perhaps, I don't know exactly, but perhaps this group is purporting that they are the ones who are truly loved by the Lord, that they are the ones that are truly loved by God. There is going to come a day where the Lord will show who are his. And you know, we are told to patiently endure, they are told to patiently endure, but it is a great comfort. Look at the comfort he's giving them. I know you're mine, and I will make everybody know that you are mine and that I have loved you. Isn't our Lord amazing? Man. Let's keep reading. Because you have kept the word of my patience. The NET on that says, you have kept my admonition to endure steadfastly. So they were admonished earlier, before this, to continue steadfastly. And they had done it. And it says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try all them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take away thy crown. He that cometh, overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, or go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Will it be there be any doubt whose these people will be? No. I think there's a little figure of speech there. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and by the way, you're never going to leave it. You're always going to be there. I'm going to write upon you the name of my God, the city of my God, and my new name. Everybody's going to know that you are mine. If there's any doubt, it will be very clear on that day, right? And that's just so amazing and so wonderful of the Lord to remind them of something that is extremely powerful. Because these were weak, tired believers. They had not stopped believing, but there was a lot of pressure for them to stop. The Lord sees and helps, and that's what he's doing here. What he gave them is encouragement and hope. He said, I've opened the door, no one can shut it. He said, all that are evil to you, I'm going to make them bow down and know I loved you. He said, I'm going to put my name on you, God's name, the temple name. He gives them hope. And I want to talk about that briefly because hope is a really powerful thing. And if hope isn't powerful to me, and I'm saying this to me as well, this is something I'm endeavoring to get stronger with. If hope doesn't help me, this was their lifeline. But if I find it not helpful, it's because I'm not believing it. Hope is an extremely powerful thing for a believer. Hope, in a nutshell, is the attitude we have in light of future events that we know are going to happen because God spoke it. The words that come up in God's word regarding hope are words like unmovable, steadfast, established. Would you say that those are some strong words? Yes. That's the lifeline he was giving them. Also, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And having unspeakable joy and full of glory. Those are the things that are associated with our hope. If I get caught up in the temporary life and the temporary aspects of this life and I lose sight on what's to come, I won't have that strength. I will be moved instead of unmovable. I will be shaken instead of steadfast. I will be not as fruitful when I could be very fruitful. I could have a burdened soul instead of a joyful soul. And if I find myself being shaken, being movable, being burdened, maybe I should stop and consider my hope. The Lord helped this church by reminding them of hope and giving them a lot of it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, for us, this is important for us too. This is Paul and those with him from speaking to the Corinthian church. And they say in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So what they were doing was choosing to live their lives to glorify God, to help bring the gospel to these people, right? To live the life that they've been called to live. But was it easy? No. This life isn't easy. There are lots of pressures. There's lots of tribulation. There's lots of trials. Jesus Christ in John 16 said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is your inward man renewed day by day? Even if the pressure on me is the outward man is perishing. And for Paul and those with him, they certainly experience that. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians. It's because they renewed up here in their minds, right? They renewed up here in their minds the truth of their hope. It renewed them day by day. It caused them not to faint. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What was the Lord Jesus Christ trying to help that church in Philadelphia with? What they were looking at. Look not at the things which are seen, which are temporary, but look at the things which are eternal. When I look at the things that are eternal, it'll help me have the perspective that the hardships of this life are a light affliction. And we can also have our eyes enlightened to this. And I know that's something that God can help us with, because Ephesians chapter 1 has a prayer where Paul is praying for their eyes to be enlightened, for their hope and the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So this is something we can have our eyes enlightened to see bigger. But we also have to put it on and believe it. Because it doesn't just, knowing something doesn't mean I'm believing it. And that's an active thing too. And then I will look at the unseen things. I will look at the eternal things. And the things of this life will seem small. Just like, was it Josh? The turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will look strangely dim in the light of his glory, glory and grace, I believe it says. You know, for us, it's the same. So let's remember who we are. Let's remember where we're going. Let's remember our Lord. You will see him, the one whose hands were pierced for you. You will see him in his glory. And we get to share in it. And you know, for this church in Philadelphia, Jesus gave them this to help them to stand. But they had to make that choice to stand. He encouraged, he comforted them. He reminded them of things to come. We can be encouraged, and comforted, and strengthened, but we have to choose to believe this as well, so that we can too be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The other thing that I think is really important in this section that is practical for us is how the Lord is working with the churches. Do you see this verse up here? This is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I'm just going to read it to you, but you can turn to it if you want to. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You know, one of the things that we've seen very clearly is how the Lord is working with the churches. And I know that this is written to the Thessalonian church that they would do these things. But we have a wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ warning the unruly, warning those who step out of ranks, comforting the faint-hearted. That's comforting and or encouraging those who need that extra help, who are disheartened, who need encouragement, who might be timid to do what God says. They need that extra bit of encouragement. And supporting the weak. Supporting those who cannot keep going on their own because the pressure is so high. You know, in Revelation 3:8, with this church in Philadelphia, we saw that that was a church with little strength. And what did the Lord do? He opened a door for them that no man could shut. And he gave them these words to help support them in their weakness. In this other church, the earlier church in Sardis, that's another weak church, but they were weak for very different reasons. But the Lord knows the heart, right? And so he knows how to help. And he deals with them totally differently. He warned those who were unruly. The point is that even though there might be these different churches that he helps in these different ways, he's able to help because he knows us, and he knows where we're at. And you know, this applies to us as well. Does he know you? Yeah. He's still the one who searches the hearts. And he works in the body of Christ that we do this for each other. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And you know, we might read these things and think, oh, warning those unruly ones, those are the bad ones. Comforting the faint-hearted, they're the okay ones. Upholding the weak, well, they must be good because they have to be upheld. It's not about good or bad. You know, sometimes I'm the unruly. Sometimes I'm the faint-hearted. Sometimes I'm the weak one. But the Lord knows how to help each one, is the point. What a good Lord we have. You know, churches are made up of people, imperfect people, people like us. And I know, I think we've seen that, and we've all seen different ways. I know Tom exhorted us to see ourselves in the different churches. I know I have. I've been reproved, which is good, because I need it. We're all tempted people who need help. And we have a good Lord who knows how to help each one. And we have a good Lord who works in each one. We're in the age of grace. We're in the age of how he works as head of the body of Christ. What we're reading about in Revelation is not how he, that's not how he works. He has to work in a different way at that time. But right now, this is how he works in us. And how amazing that the one who sees and who knows works in each member of the body of Christ to help one another. You know? And he is one who is not so far above where he doesn't know how to help. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, he suffered when he was tempted, and now he's able to also help those who are tempted. We have a Lord who is able to be tempted in all ways, yet without sin, so that he knows how to help us. And you know, for us, I think these things that we're learning, the things that are, have been striking our hearts, I just want to close out in Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if how these churches are going to respond to the words that are going to be given to them, but I think what's important for us right now is to consider how are we going to respond to the things that our hearts have been pricked with. In Hebrews 12, I just want to read verse 5 and 6. It says, "And you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth." Actually, I'm going to read this out of the NIV. I forgot I wanted to do that. It says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" This is speaking of God raising up his children. And as we've seen in the book of Revelation, is Jesus Christ speaking to these churches because he doesn't like them? No, because he loves them. And he wants their good. Let's skip down to verse 11. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed, or but rather healed." You know, so whether we're ones who have been struck by those churches with they're unruly and they're being warned, or whether we're being ones who are comforted or encouraged because we're faint-hearted or upheld because we're weak, let's receive those things, I guess is what I'm saying. It's just an exhortation to stop before we end tonight. Let's just receive those things. And the things that God is teaching us, let's continue in them. Because we have a whole nother church to read about tomorrow, too. So I'm going to close with prayer. And then I don't know what we're doing after that exactly. Do we have anything else planned for tonight? I don't think we do, necessarily. Snacks? Snacks downstairs. Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace and how you've given us all good things in your Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father, how you know how to help and seek and lift us up. Help us to take what you've given us. And thank you, God, that we have such a Lord who sees these things and who helps us as our head. And thank you, God, for just a wonderful night of fellowship, of encouraging and helping each other. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.